This morning has been a total blessing for me and my family, as every day is. And I just wanted to reaffirm to you my perspective of today, and it is this. Today is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Every day is about Jesus, but this day especially, it's all about him. And so we give him praise, we give him honor, and we glorify his name today. I'm thankful for Pastor Max and Judy for being here. It's wonderful to see you, as always. And what's been a blessing to me is to see the way that you have received them back. Hugs and smiles and words of affirmation, and it just reinforces to my heart just how much of a family this church is. That even if some of us leave, you can always come back. And I believe I saw the Metcalfs this morning, which was a total blessing as well. And if there's others here who have been away and have come back for today, don't feel bad if I don't mention your name. It's because I can't see. I literally cannot. I see blurry faces. That's the best I've got right now. So, but thank you for being here today. May you be blessed as you enter back into this time together as the family of God here at EMC. And I also wanted to point out that as Charlie transitions away, he's remaining on the board for the sake of continuity. But effective tomorrow, Kent Hill is our new chair of the board. And so I know you'll want to pray for him and encourage him. And where is Kent? Kent's in here somewhere. There he is. He's got the peach shirt on. I told him this morning he matched the back of the bulletin. So well done with the coordinating shirt there, Kent. Beautiful. But pray for Kent, and let's all continue to support our board as they seek to discern the Lord's will and direction for our church together. So last week, we began this new series emphasizing faith. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be back in Hebrews chapter 11 again. And also, if you want to go ahead and mark Genesis chapter 6, we're going to be in the very beginning of the Bible and in the very last section of the Bible all at one time today. So try to keep both those sections together. And of course, you remember Hebrews 11. It's that familiar chapter that so many Christians have turned to over the years to look for faith, to look for encouragement, to look for examples of what a life of faith looks like. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews was trying to accomplish. He was giving us this rehearsal of the history of faith so that we could see how we can step into that history of faith as God's faithful ones today. And so he gives us these examples of these ordinary people. None of these people were superhuman. None of them were somehow up here in the echelons of humanity where we're all down here. No, they're right here with us. Ordinary people who had faith in God, who is himself extraordinary. And because of their faith in him, they were able to live lives that pleased God and earned his approval. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is really premised on what comes before. We made that connection last week between chapter 10 and chapter 11. And in chapter 10, we come across a quote from something from the Old Testament. Actually, a lot of things from the Old Testament, but one in particular from Habakkuk chapter 2. Many of you know this by heart. Chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, that statement from the Old Testament that is repeated again in Hebrews, that's very relevant to the recipients of this letter. Now, you remember the historical context of Hebrews. These Christians who were facing all manner of persecution and trials and tribulations, and the writer of the Hebrews comes along and says, hey, I know what you need in this time of your need. You need a steady, patient faithfulness. You need to trust in God who makes promises and always keeps his promises. This time in your life is not a time for giving up. It's not a time for shrinking back. It's not a time for dropping off. It is a time to press on, to trust in God, to obey his word with a hopeful eye, always and ever towards all God has promised and is going to do for you in the time that is to come. So they are to live by faith. He says, we're the faithful ones, the ones who endure till the end. And to describe that faithfulness, to define that faithfulness, we come to chapter 11. Now, we don't have enough time or enough weeks to cover all the names that are mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11. I wish we could do that, but it's just not going to work out that way. But I do think it's worth mentioning at least how the chapter begins, who the first names are at the very front of this rehearsal of the history of faith. And we come to names like Abel and names like Enoch. And those two in particular are interesting because in many ways, they sort of set the pattern for all those heroes of the faith that follow. You see, Abel, in his life and what happens to him, he anticipates all those in this chapter who suffered in this life in order to obtain what the Hebrews writer calls a better resurrection. And then Enoch comes along in here, and he anticipates those in this chapter whom God accomplished mighty deeds of deliverance through. So you have these two examples at the very beginning of the chapter that sort of set the trajectory and the tone for all those others to come. And the truth is, every one of us today, every person of faith, can identify with both. Because all of us, like Abel, who have faith, can expect a degree of suffering. We can expect to have things happen to us in this life, and we can expect to not receive and experience the fullness of all of God's promises until the time to come in the future. But all of us, like Enoch, who have faith, can be assured that we will triumph over death, that we will have victory over death, that death does not have the final statement on our lives. And so once that pattern is established, the focus shifts to Noah. And that's where we're going to spend our time today, talking about Noah. In Noah, the writer of Hebrews demonstrates that by faith, the righteous have no fear of coming judgment. No fear of coming judgment. Now, I'm not going to read the full account of Noah from Genesis 6. It would be Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9, and beyond. We're not going to take all that time. I'm going to assume that you're tapping into your memories from Sunday school and from VBS back in the day. And by the way, VBS starts tomorrow, so be in prayer for that ministry, because what's taking place in this church starting tomorrow for the next 3 days should have a lasting impact on these young people's lives until the day they die. That is our prayer. We're not just having games and having fun times. We are discipling and evangelizing and sharing the good news with the people of tomorrow's church. Amen? That's what's happening here. So pray for that ministry beginning tomorrow. So I'm going to tap into your memories of EBS and your memories of Sunday school. Everyone should have at least a baseline knowledge of Noah and the flood. You know, Noah, you know, this is a very ancient story. I mean, you're going back to Genesis chapter 6. You're talking some just 9 or 10 generations from the creation of Adam. We're talking very early human history here. And Noah, in case you didn't know, was the great-grandson of Enoch. Okay, so we're talking about very primitive, early mankind here. And Noah lived in a day and time of widespread evil and violence on the earth. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6 paint a very bleak picture of the status of humanity at this time. It says, "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was constantly and totally evil." Now, those are two important words there. Constantly and totally. And the words here are for their thoughts, that with the content of their heart, from the inside out, man was exceedingly and constantly wicked. And so, verse 6, "The Lord was sorry he ever made them and put them on the earth." And in my translation, it says, "It broke his heart." It broke God's heart. And so because of the thoroughness of evil in the world, God resolved to destroy it all by a flood and to start anew. But in verse 8, Noah found favor with the Lord. He was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time. And he, like his great-grandfather before him, walked in close fellowship with God. Now to the Hebrew people, walking is not, he just took a casual stroll down the street. Now, when I say I walk with my wife, you're picturing us doing laps around the church here and getting all sweaty and, you know, trying to get the heart rate up. That's not what it means that Noah walked closely or in close fellowship with God. Walking here to the Hebrew people is describing all of life. We said last week, faith is a way of life. And so when we talk about Noah walking closely with the Lord, it means he walked, God was present in every dimension of his life. He didn't compartmentalize, I walk with God here, but not with him here. It's I walk with him. I stand side by side with him. It's this beautiful, sweet, simple way to express the deepest truth about daily intimacy with God. A picture of two people walking side by side, shoulder to shoulder, in all areas of life. And what's wonderful about that picture for him and for us today is that the beauty of walking side by side with somebody is even if you can no longer see them, you can still hear their voice. You can still reach out and grasp a hand. You can still match the pace of the steps that you hear. Even when darkness or mist or confusion or uncertainty surrounds your life and you feel like you can't see God next to you, you can know He's there, and that's enough for you. When you walk with God, when you follow the patterns of His steps, when you know He is there, there's a reason why on the back of your or the front of your bulletin, there's this picture. It's the best one I could find to kind of summarize this idea of what I'm talking about. There's a road that we're navigating through life, but look what happens on the horizon. It gets kind of misty, doesn't it? It gets kind of foggy. We don't exactly know what's around the corner. We don't exactly know what's beyond the horizon. And yet, if we walk with God, we can press on with confidence and with faith and with hope, trusting in Him, not in ourselves. We trust in God because He is faithful. And so Noah walked with God, and by his faith, he saw in his heart what he could not see with his eyes. And that's the picture of faith for us today. Now, we noted last week that a life of faith involves obedience. Obedience. I mean, after all, if you're walking side by side with someone, it's kind of hard to walk together when your hearts are pointed different directions. And that's really the main problem that we have when it comes to our walk with God is we have rebellious hearts. We want to turn left when He wants to go right. We want our way when He wants us to follow His way. And in the end, nothing disrupts our fellowship with God more than disobedience to His word. But then we have Noah, this example of faith and obedience. Chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 22, Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him. That's quite different than a lot of the ways that we tend to follow God, isn't it? We like to pick and choose the things that we listen to or the things that we believe or the things we're going to obey. We like to take out of the Bible those nice things, those comfortable things, those things that lead to our peace and our enjoyment and our whatever. And yet we don't want to really acknowledge those things that are hard, those things that are tough, that demand a lot from us in response. But the thing about Jesus is He leaves no room for debate. True, He doesn't compel us to follow Him. It's always and ever an invitation to come to Him and walk alongside of Him. But if you follow Him, if you choose to walk with God, you're also choosing to follow His every word. He says these really tough statements like, you're either with me or you're against me. There's no middle ground here. You're either all in for Jesus or you're not. And that's a challenge for me and for you today, to listen to His voice, to hear what He's saying, and to follow Him with all of our hearts. That's the life of faith. That's the life of obedience that every single time I'm thinking of Noah for some reason. That's the life of faith that Noah is modeling for us today. Now, I have a question. Are there any pilots in here? Anyone who can fly an airplane? Raise your hand. Will? Anybody else? Any other? Okay, Tommy. Good to see you guys. So we got a couple pilots in here. I have a question for you pilots. Did anyone force you to become a pilot, an aviator? Were you forced against your will to become an aviator, Tommy? No. Okay, so you chose to become an aviator. Now here's the question. What would happen, Will, if you decided once you were an aviator to not obey the rules of aviation? Yeah, okay. Will wouldn't be here today with his glorious smile here in the second row if Will decided, hey, I want to become a pilot, but I'm not going to pay attention to the rules of aviation. It's the same with Jesus. It's an invitation to come to Him. We come to Him, we choose to do it. He doesn't force anyone to come to Himself. But if you do, you got to be prepared to do what He says. There's no half-hearted commitment to Jesus. You're either with Him or you're against Him. There's no middle ground. Are there any mathematicians in here? Come on, you mathematicians, you can raise your hand. Kelly, come on, raise that hand up there. Let's see it. Okay, we have a half-hearted mathematician. All right. Now, Kelly, unless she's crooked somehow, which I know you're not, Kelly, she doesn't juggle with the truth of the multiplication table. I mean, it is what it is, right? You can't just massage it and make it work for you. It's truth. It's math. You can't change it. It's true in every circumstance, in every situation. Now, you can get angry about it. She may get angry about it. You can complain about it, but you can't change it. It's math. And you know what? God's word. God's word is true. You cannot change God's word. You can complain about it. You can reject it. You can rebel against it. And you can try and pick and choose the things you like and leave out the things you don't. But in the end, we have to bend to it and not it to us. God's word is true. And if we want to belong to God and abide in God, we have to accept it as the truth of my life and of your life. Noah accepted God's word. He accepted it. He followed it. He did exactly what God told him to do, right down to the precise measurements of the ark. God gave him those measurements to see, will you follow my instructions? God could have built the ark, couldn't he? But he gave it to Noah. He said, Noah, here's how you want to survive what's to come? Follow these instructions, word by word. And he did. James says in chapter 1, verse 22, don't just listen to God's word. You have to do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Those are hard words for us today. Imagine if Noah had just listened to God, but not ever built the ark. Wouldn't have done him much good, would it? To hear what God says and say, absolutely, God, thank you for those instructions, and then just sit around and expect everything to go well. No. He heard the warning. He built the ark. God said it. Noah did it. And as such, he gives us a crystal clear glimpse of the obedience of faith. Now, before the floodwaters came, I'm pretty sure Noah's obedience looked pretty silly, didn't it? It looked pretty silly to the world around him. You know, God told him to build a large seagoing vessel in the middle of nowhere. It made no sense. Why on earth is there a gigantic boat sitting here in the middle of nowhere? Now, the Whipples are building a boat. And some of you are thinking, what on earth are they thinking? In fact, all of us are probably thinking that to some degree. But at the very least, the Whipples boat makes some sense. I mean, they have a family of five. It looks like it houses a family of five, right? You know, it's located near water, although I have no idea how they're going to get it from the barn to the river. But if we're going to trust Jesus to take care of that, I think Patrick's thought it through. But it makes some sense, right? It's not like it's built in the middle of the Sahara Desert or something. And so we look at this example and we say, oh, okay, I kind of get that. Noah did not have that going for him. He built a boat way too big for him and the other seven people in his family. It's nowhere near a body of water that you would logically want to put an ark like that into. And yet, he did it. He did it. Now, we don't have a real clear, perfect picture of how the people around Noah responded to him when they saw the ark. But we could probably guess, right? I mean, we can look at passages like 2 Peter 2:5 that tells us how Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment, but apparently no one listened, because when we factor in the words of Jesus from Matthew 24, Jesus himself says, in those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time that Noah entered the boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. So we know from the very least, at the very least, that the people around Noah in that time were dismissive, at the very least. They just ignored the call, they rejected, they dismissed it altogether. But I think if we were really honest about the state of humanity, especially in this situation when everyone is evil and violent and corrupt through and through, I'm pretty sure that Noah faced all manner of criticism. I'm sure he heard all sorts of little comments, all sorts of opposition. And that's a serious deal, right? Because trusting and obeying God when it doesn't make sense to anyone around you is a tough thing, because you're going to face that criticism. You're going to be facing scrutiny. And yeah, while Noah received the approval of God, he also received the ridicule of man. And that's a powerful thing. I mean, we want to be accepted by the people around us, don't we? We don't like when everyone is against what we're doing or critical of who we are or undercutting everything we feel like we need to do. It's easy to be religious when religion is in fashion. But the real test of faith comes when we swim against the stream. That's where the rubber meets the road. And Jesus gives us a pretty tough promise in Matthew 10. He says, all nations will hate you. Thank you, Jesus. Will hate you because you are my followers. And if you think the world today is any less evil than it was in Noah's day, you're mistaken. The world is full of evil. The world is in fundamental opposition and hostility and rebellion to God. And we can expect to be hated if we unite ourselves to Him. We can expect the ridicule. We can expect the criticism. We can expect the persecution in our lives. But Jesus finished Matthew 10:22 with a promise. Everyone who endures to the end will be saved. Everyone who endures to the end will be saved. It's not a matter of how you start. It's a matter of how you finish. And the world regarded Noah's faith as folly, but through his faith, he proved them all wrong. Hebrews 11:7, if you want to flip back to Hebrews, says, by his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world. All those critics with their practical wisdom, all their snarky comments and smart accusations, they must have all felt pretty foolish when the floodwaters started to rise. They all would have traded in that instant the temporal pleasures, enjoyments of their parties and their banquets and their weddings. They would have exchanged those in a minute for the security of the ark. When the future has arrived in the present and the present has disappeared in the past, those who live for the unseen promises of God will be proven to be the wise, and those who live for the fleeting temporal pleasures of the moment will be revealed as fools. After all, who cares that the world scoffs? Who cares that the world sneers? Because in the end, the faithful ones live for the things that they cannot see. We store up treasures for ourselves in heaven, where moth and rust can't destroy and thieves can't break in and steal. And we know the promise is true. What good is it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? By his faith, Noah demonstrated to the world around him the foolishness of living for the moment only. It's foolish to live for what you can see, to live for the here and now alone. And he was vindicated by God because he trusted him and he obeyed him. He listened to God. He saw with his heart when he couldn't see with his eyes. And you know, it wasn't just his preaching that condemned the world. In fact, I don't think it was his preaching at all that condemned the world. It was his faith. It was his faith. Not just his words, but his actions. It was when his words and his actions were in perfect alignment. Because he preached, a flood is coming, as he built an ark. He didn't just preach the flood is coming. He put action to his words. His words and his actions aligned perfectly, and I have to look at that and challenge myself. Do my words and my actions always align? And if they do, I can promise that your testimony, if that's true for you, and I know it is, your testimony will be a powerful witness to the world. Because the things that you say and the thing that you are and how you live out the reality of God in your life will be a powerful witness for Christ. That's the only chance we have of being a powerful witness for Him. I remember back in my youth, I was a senior in high school, and it was my very first college party that I went to. My brother had an apartment, and he had a great big crowd of friends come over, and I came, and I would like to pretend as though the type of activities that were engaged in at this party were all holy and pure, but they just weren't, I'm afraid. It was a typical, when you think of college party, it's what it was. And here I am, the only high schooler in there, and I'm trying to be a Christian, and I'm faced with all this temptation around me, and I'm really struggling. I mean, genuinely struggling. But I was careful I didn't preach at a single person. I didn't tell anybody they were wrong. I didn't tell them drunkenness is a sin. I didn't do any of that stuff. I just was there to just be a part of my friends and my brother and what was going on. And he's going to hate me for telling the story. I can't believe I just told the story about him. But anyway, hopefully he's not listening to this recording. But anyway, so here we are. I'm by myself. The only one that's not in any way partaking of what's happening there. And a girl that I knew in high school, at a different high school, I went to two high schools as a teenager. The first high school I went to, she came up to me, and she had that sort of drunken look to her face. You know, the eyes are a little watery and the skin is flush, and you know, she had a big smile, but she noticed that I wasn't drinking. She noticed something. And something stood out to her. Something is different here. And she says, aren't you drinking? And I said, no. And now, if you need to know, I used to go to Bible studies with this girl, and we had a history. And I know in that moment, she's thinking, well, we both know the same truth. We both had the same experience when we were young, and yet here I am with alcohol in my hand and coursing through my body, and here he is surrounded by all this temptation, and he's not. And she looked at me, and she said, I'll never forget her face. How do you do it? I reached into my pocket, and I pulled out this little ceramic cross I made in my sophomore year ceramics class. I carried it around my pocket. I would draw strength from it. I can't believe I even still have it. I found it yesterday. I haven't seen it in years. But there it was. I pulled it out, and I showed it to her. And in that moment, I saw two things on her face. I saw conviction, but I saw hope. I saw hope. And you know what? I hadn't said one word to her. Not one. I didn't preach at her. I didn't read scripture at her. I didn't tell her she was going to hell. I didn't say any of that stuff. I lived it out. I lived out. I embodied the hope and the promise of God's word and what it means for my life and what it means to have a life of faith. And my actions became that source of conviction and hope for her. Now, look, I'm not some perfect example of faith at all. I wish I could say all those college parties I went to, I was able to do that. And the truth is, I wasn't. But in that moment right then, the Lord was able to use my faith in action to touch someone's life. Men and women aren't so much influenced by what we say to them. They are influenced by the way we respond in faith to what God has said to us. That is what the world needs to see. An example of people who talk the talk, but they walk the walk. They live out their faith in everyday life. They're walking with God in every dimension, every facet of life. They're not compartmentalizing God. I'm walking with God here, but the minute I get over here, I'm doing something entirely else. The world has seen plenty of that. And that's why this church isn't twice its size. By faith, Noah's example allowed him to become a herald of righteousness. And Paul says, we are Christ's ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is. God is making his appeal to the world through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. And it's not just with our words, but with our whole lives lived in faith for the future things that we cannot yet see. That is what God is calling us to be and do today. Heralds of righteousness, ambassadors of Christ, who preach the good news, but live it out in everyday life, just like Noah did in his day. In Noah, we see faith's obedience. We see faith's condemnation, but lastly, we see faith's righteousness. Now, I've already pointed this out, and I'm going to keep doing it because we need to. Noah, just like everyone else in Hebrews chapter 11, was just a normal guy. He was not a superhuman. He had a sinful nature just like you and I inherited at birth. He had weaknesses. He had struggles. He experienced temptation. He got things wrong. He didn't get everything right. And yet, because of his faith, God considered him righteous. He had a right relationship with God. And because of that, he was saved from God's wrath. Noah knew by faith God's power and God's faithfulness. He knew that because of God's power, that God could bring a flood to the whole earth. And he also knew because of God's faithfulness that he would do what he said. And so, because of his knowledge and his faith of God's power and faithfulness, he was moved by a godly fear to flee from the wrath that was to come by trusting and obeying God's every word. And so, as we look at Hebrews 11, and we come across this example of faith, the writer of Hebrews is using Noah as proof that God will deliver the faithful from judgment. When you trust in God, you put your faith in God, and he declares you righteous, and it saves you. Let's not deceive ourselves this morning. I mean, we may be enlightened 21st century Americans. We're very scientific. We're very smart. You know, we're smarter than everyone else that came before us, right? Let's not be deceived. There is a coming judgment. Just as God executed judgment on an evil and rebellious creation in the flood of Noah's day, so too God will execute judgment upon all evil at the end of times. We may not like it. It may be one of those painful things that we get in Scripture. It may not be politically correct enough
to talk about in today's world, but it's no less true. I mean, both Peter and Jesus himself connected the flood of Noah to the coming judgment at the end of time. And one was by water, and yes, God promised never to judge the world like that again, but the coming judgment that is to come at the end of time will be by fire. And just as God judged the world once, he's going to judge it again. And nothing that is not secure in the salvation that God provides will survive. Nothing. Hebrews 10 refers, just one chapter back, Hebrews 10 is referring to the raging fire that will consume God's enemies. Peter in 2 Peter 3, the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything in it will be found to deserve judgment. And that's hard. That's hard to read. It's hard to believe is true. It doesn't jive with our picture of God. You know, God is love, right? God is grace. God is mercy. And he is. But somehow we have to contextualize his holiness and his love with each other. We have to keep the two always together in tension. Yes, he is wrathful, but we have to understand his wrath according to his nature. His wrath is not inconsistent with his love. His wrath is his love in action against sin and evil. That's what his wrath is. The picture in Genesis 6 of God looking at the world is not one of some sinister, vindictive God. It's one of one who weeps. He looks at the world with a broken heart. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent. He doesn't want to lose a single human soul. And this is seen in Jesus when he comes to Jerusalem. And as he looks at Jerusalem, he weeps. And he says, oh, how often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her child beneath her wings. And yet you wouldn't let me. As they're nailing him to the cross, he's praying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. As they're doing it. Yes, God is wrathful and he has vengeance and he's going to judge the world, but hear his heart. Even in the fury of Noah's flood, those raging waters that swept across the earth, we see the depths of God's divine mercy and compassion. I mean, he warned Noah that it was coming. And through Noah, he warned the world. He provided instructions to be safe from it. A blueprint of salvation was given to man. And even in the moment of judgment, it wasn't Noah who sealed the door on that ark. It was God himself. And so while, yes, God was deliberate in his judgment on the world, he is equally deliberate in his securing the salvation of his faithful one. God's grace and mercy can be found in the midst of his wrath and vengeance. And Genesis 8:1 says, God remembered Noah. Isn't that good news to you today? That God cares about us, that he remembers us. He is a faithful and loving God. He doesn't forget his people in times of distress and need. And for those of you today who are already believers in Christ, who are walking with God moment by moment, day by day, that comes as a tremendous source of comfort and hope to you. That God remembers you. That God cares about you. But for the others, I hope you hear this morning in this sermon a loving invitation and a loving warning. And I'm sure that the Holy Spirit is already making connections in all of your hearts. It's not my words that do anything. It's his words in you. He's speaking to your hearts. He's the one who's connecting the dots. You see, the flood in Genesis 6, 7, and beyond was a picture of the coming wrath at the end of time. But the ark was a picture of Jesus. The ark is a picture of Jesus. It all points to him. Jesus is the ark of salvation. The wood of the ark and the waters that judge but cleanse the earth point to the wood of his cross and the cleansing water of baptism. In Noah's day, there was no place on earth, no other place on earth where they could be saved. There was one ark, and there was one door on the ark, by the way. You wanted to be saved? You had to go through the door. And Jesus comes into the world and says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I am the door. You want to be saved? You got to go through him. And you can either accept the unshakable truth of Jesus and bend your knees and bow your hearts to his reality, or you can reject him and your whole life will crash upon the truth of who he is to your everlasting destruction. Do you want to be made right with God today? Do you want to enjoy the safety and the security of his salvation? Look to Christ. He is the ark of salvation. And there is no salvation apart from him. None. And if you have never put your faith and trust in him to save you, I have good news for you today. I can preach on judgment with a smile. Today is the day of salvation. It doesn't matter how far you've turned from God. It doesn't matter how hard your heart has gone, how cold it is, how distant you feel that you've strayed from. Maybe you walked with God once and then you walked away. By the way, Hebrews 10 says you do that to your destruction. You started the journey, but at some point you decided, it just wasn't for me. But you know what? It doesn't matter how far you've strayed. It doesn't matter how deep and dark the pit of your life is. There's a loving hand that has reached into that to pull you out. God can save you in an instant, and he offers that salvation to you today. He has warned us to flee from the wrath to come, but he has lovingly made a provision to save your life forever. To save your life forever. You know, I kind of hinted at this earlier. God could have saved Noah any way he wanted to. You know, he could have used his angels to hold them up above the waters. He could have created some magic biosphere bubble thing that they all just kind of hung out in until the floods. He could have done it any way he wanted to. He could have given Noah gills and he could have just swam around for a year. God could have done it any way he wanted to. But you know what? He gave Noah a way to be saved that made Noah put some skin in the game. Noah never saved himself. Let's be clear. Noah did not save himself. But if he wanted to be saved, he had to follow God's instructions. And John Wesley says he had to do that for the trial of his faith and obedience. The trial of his faith and his obedience. And to teach us that none shall be saved by Christ, but only those that work out their salvation. We cannot do it without God. You cannot save yourself. You cannot be saved without God. But you know what? The flip side is true. God will not do it without you. You have to choose to follow Jesus. You have to follow and respond to his invitation, which, by the way, is always free. He's made all the provisions. The ark is built. You don't have to go build anything. The ark is there. Jesus is there. He's done everything that he needs to do to secure your life. All you need to do is receive it by faith. That's all you have to do. And that can begin today. And the only thing it requires is your whole heart. That's it. And while that sounds impossible, let me tell you this. With God, all things are possible. So as we begin to wind down our service today, and we begin to think about how, Jesus, am I walking with you? Have I trusted in you to save me from the judgment to come? Am I just living for the moment? If that defines your life, I invite you here. And who cares what anybody around you has to say? I can promise you this, there's no one in here judging you. If you need to come and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's no better place and no better time than now. And you don't worry about what anybody else says. And you know what? There's people back at home or there's people at work who are going to ridicule and scoff at you. Let them. Because those who fix their eyes on Jesus, they're looking above to the things that are more real. They're seeing him with the eyes of faith. Their gaze is raised above the world around them. And Romans chapter 10 promises this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. And as the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you call on him today? Will you call on him? Every one of you. Will you call on him today? If so, I invite you to stand right now as Glenn comes. Glenn's going to play a song that the Lord has laid on his heart. If you know the words, you're welcome to sing along. If you don't, that's okay. Just let this be a time between you and the Lord. And if you feel the need to respond to this message today, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, I invite you right here in the presence of God and his people to commit your life to the Lord. And if you need to recommit your life to the Lord, the invitation's the same. It's not going to last long, this opportunity for you. Will you come by faith and trust in the Lord's provision for your soul? Will you come? Now's your time. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and then we'll conclude this morning's service. Glenn, thank you for leading us here. Let this be a time of reflection and meditation and communion with the living God. I believe I heard Glenn playing, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Have you decided to follow Jesus today? Are we a church that's going to follow Jesus today? I believe we are. And if we follow Jesus, there's no telling where he's going to take us. But we're going to walk with him. We're going to press on. We will be the faithful ones. Not because we're anything that's wonderful, but because he is wonderful. God is extraordinary. We put our faith and our trust in him. Everyone here is invited to the potluck, to the reception. But please leave this room respectfully. Let's keep in mind there are folks here seeking the Lord. And if you want to come pray with one of these folks, I invite you now to come and lay your hands, to come alongside, to bear burdens with these who need that time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning of celebration and worship, fellowship, intimacy and communion with you and with one another. And Lord, this morning for some may have been hard to hear these tough truths from your word. But I would ask, Holy Spirit, that as we transition to the next stage of the morning, that you would make clear to our hearts where we are with you, where we stand in relationship to you. And where we're weak in our faith, we say, Lord, we believe, but help us in our unbelief. Help us, give us strength to trust. Give us the power to obey, not for our sake, but for your sake, for your glory, for your honor, for your praise in the world. And we will follow you. We will remember the works of your hands in the past, and we will trust in you as you lead us into the future. We will be people of faith. We thank you again for this morning. Be with us as we go, and help us to love you and one another with whole hearts as we walk with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I don't have any particular instructions for what to do next. I really have no idea. I just know we're going to go eat. So I'm going to have Pastor Aaron, are you going to come and give us some instruction? He's walking up here. Pastor Aaron's going to give us some instruction. I'm going to grab his microphone.